John chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. If you'd like to follow along in your hymn book, in your Bible, Pew Bible, it's page 1068. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me saying, 'I'm going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you that you are here today. May your Holy Spirit guide Ron as he speaks. Please touch our hearts so that we are open to hear the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
In this passage that Holly just read, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." As I mentioned earlier in the service, this is one of the most common commands that's repeated over and over again in the Bible. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. Here, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He's saying this to his disciples, and they have lots of reasons to be troubled. He said this on the night of his arrest. This is after this passage here where he is teaching them occurs immediately after the Lord's Supper, after he institutes the Lord's Supper, and he has told them, "I am going away." He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to his death the next day. And so he is using this passage, this teaching, to try and encourage his disciples to let them know what is coming so that they will be prepared. And his concern for them is that they not be worried, anxious, afraid of what they're going to see and what happens. They have lots of reasons to be afraid. He says, "I'm going away." He's already said, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, as he teaches this, you will remember that Judas Iscariot has already left the room before he teaches. He's warned them, one of you is going to betray me. He's told Peter, you are going to deny me tonight before the rooster crows. They've got plenty of reason to be a little bit upset, and he tells them, I have to go away so that my spirit will be with you forever. He promises and actually uses the term the Holy Spirit. And the men he's talking to, the disciples he's talking to, his inner circle, the 11, you know, that's the 12 minus Judas Iscariot, the 11 that he's talking to, they are good Jewish people. They know their Old Testaments, and they know that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on people to accomplish certain things in the Old Testament. But it would be temporary. The Holy Spirit would come upon somebody to do a task and then would leave them. Here Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will be with them forever and they will not be left as orphans even as he leaves. And in the earlier passage from Acts, Luke, talking about what happened to Paul, says that the Spirit of Jesus would not let them enter a place. Jesus here, he does a couple of things that we find a little bit unusual. He clarifies, he starts off and he says, anything you ask in my name, I will grant you. Did you notice that? He also emphasizes that the Father will grant it if you ask in his name. But Jesus says, he himself will answer their prayers. This is a passage that really elevates Jesus. Jesus in his own speaking is equating himself with God the Father and saying, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. I'll ask my Father, the Father will send it. And there's a mixing and he says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He's trying to reassure them. And as we ask in Jesus' name, what does Jesus mean by that? We always, or almost always, tack on to the end of our prayers what? In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of the conclusion, right? Does that mean that he's going to grant us anything we ask for if we just add that formula to the end? No, it does not. Asking in Jesus' name means that our prayers are so identified with him that we're asking for what he would ask. To ask in somebody's name means you are his representative as you ask. So, Jesus on earth when he was here and certainly now, he was always concerned about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He preached a lot about it. Do your prayers fit within Jesus' kingdom? When you ask for things, do they fit within the kingdom of God and God's purposes for this earth? Do your prayers ask for your will to be done? Or do you seek God's will in how you should act and behave and help others? Hear the difference? Many times we plan and we say, oh, this is going to be a great idea. Let's ask for God's blessing of our great plans. Anybody guilty of that besides me? Okay. And instead, if we're going to ask in Jesus' name, we need to pray that he will change us first. That we will discover what his plans are instead of our own great plans, right? So, when we ask in Jesus' name, we are seeking his plans. His will be done in Haines as it is heaven, right? His will be done in our lives just like it is done in heaven. And finally, in order to pray in his name, he emphasizes in this passage that we need to know his commands and we need to obey them. To pray in his name means that our prayers have to come from obedient life. Our prayers in His name have to start with our own day-to-day actions as we live an obedient life. In a sense, you need to ask yourself, am I already doing what God has asked of me? Am I already following His will in my life? Because He's made His will clear to you. You know, sometimes I imagine all of us, when we have our hearts troubled or when we feel anxious or when we feel very unsure, we'd say, boy, it would sure be nice if Jesus would just kind of appear and give me the answer, right? Anybody ever wish for that? Well, these disciples had Jesus right there with him in the flesh. And they were trying to follow him. They'd been with him for 3 years, right? And sometimes they make great strides, but most of the time they'd stumble and fall, even while he was right there instructing them. And Jesus starts off this passage by saying, I tell you the truth, very truly, believe this, you can count on this. If you obey me, if you do what I will, if you do what I'm asking you, you have seen the works that I have done, and you will do even greater works because I am going to the Father. What was the work of Jesus when he was here on earth? What? Save man. He was here to teach. He was here to cast out evil. He was here to help heal us. And he was here to save us. To tell us about God's coming kingdom and that it can be real in our own lives. Can we go around and see people who are hurting and in need and help heal them of those hurts? Can we, with His Spirit with us, can we notice a hurting world and let them know God has a better plan for their world? Can we be involved in His mighty acts of converting the world to know Him? He has called us to be His hands and feet, His witnesses here. Are we obedient to that? We also have obeying His commands. We sometimes stumble and wonder, well, what commands does He mean? Just these over here, or do we have to look at some of the others as well? Well, if we look back just a couple of chapters in a couple of paragraphs before this, back in chapter 13, Jesus says, I give you a new command. And that new command is to love one another as I have loved you. His basic command of what he wants his disciples to do is to love one another and love others as he loves. And he goes on and he says, by this the whole world will know that you are my disciples, if you love. Does that mean all of us love one another here? Have you looked after the concerns and needs of everybody on your pew? Can we reach out in love and help each other? Yes, that even includes me sometimes, Judith. I saw that look you gave me. Sorry, you got to love me. Right? Do we just do lip service to our love for one another? Do we really reach out and love others? That's the basic obedience that Christ is asking for here. We are called to love one another. And Jesus says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will see Him if you are obedient to me. But the world will not see Him. He also says the disciples will see him, but the world will not see him. And Judas, not Judas Iscariot, asks this question, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself? Why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the whole wide world? Sometimes we think, oh, wouldn't it just be easier to convert everybody if he'd just appear in the sky and everybody'd see, right? But Jesus says, no, I am not going to reveal myself to the world. I'm only going to reveal myself to my disciples. Why? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of John's Gospel. We're in John's Gospel here. Beginning of John's Gospel talks about how John tells us how the word became flesh. The word was in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he came to his world, but his world rejected him. You see, our basic human nature is to rebel against God, to rebel against Jesus. And Jesus does not reveal himself to people who are in rebellion against him. God chooses not to reveal himself to a world that is in rebellion. But instead, he reveals himself and shows himself to those who respond and love him and respond in obedience. You see, we have to trust in Jesus. We have to trust in God. We have to put aside our rebellion against him. And then is where he responds to us and reveals himself to us. There's kind of a curious progression here, and I'm going to try and walk you through it a little bit. When he starts off by saying, his disciples will see Jesus. After he has gone, after he dies, and after he is raised from the dead, resurrection, and he ascends into heaven, his disciples will continue to see him through their faith. And then Jesus says, you will see me, but then he promises them more knowledge about himself and more knowledge about God the Father. You will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then he calls upon them to love and obey him. And then he says, if you obey, you will love me, and then you will be loved by the Father, and I will love you. And then he says, and I will show myself or reveal myself to you. It kind of is a circular argument, isn't it? It's a circular argument. Let me kind of walk you through it. It starts off when we see Jesus by faith. And then when we see him, he lives in us and we live in him. We gain more knowledge about the Father and about the Son and how they dwell in each other and can dwell in us. We then become obedient, which is our showing our love to him. And then he loves us back and the Father loves us back. And then as we are obedient to him, he then reveals himself and shows himself to us again. So we start back where we started. When we see him, and then we go all the way around through obedience and love, and then he reveals himself. And each time we go through this circle of looking to Jesus, knowing more about him, being obedient to him, loving others, being loved by God the Father, he reveals more of himself to us. And we talk about our life in Christ is a spiritual journey. Another way to think about it is kind of like going around the track at school. And as we get back to the beginning place, we know more about Christ. He reveals more of himself to us, and we increase every time we go around this track. It's not a circular argument. It's a way that we grow more and more in his love. We get to know him more. We get to trust Him more. And as He fills us with His Spirit, the commands He gives us the power to do it by His Spirit empowering us to do it. So if you can kind of follow along and watch this, instead of just being a circle that stays in the same place where we go around, it's kind of like it grows each time and kind of spirals up and up and gets bigger. The more we know Jesus, the more we see Him, the more we obey Him, the more we love as He taught us to love, the more He reveals Himself to us. And we continue growing. He continues pouring out His Spirit on us as He fills us with His love and empowers us to do the greater things than He even did. This is what this passage is about. As He's trying to encourage His disciples, yes, I am going to go away, but I will come back in 3 days. You will see me, you'll rejoice, and then I will go to the Father, I will be ascended into heaven, and I will still be with you always by my Spirit, which is going to be poured out on you. This is one of the greatest passages of encouragement and putting an end to all of our anxiety, all of our fear, if we will just trust that Jesus is with the Father and He promises to pour out His Spirit on us. Can we accept those promises from God? Can we invite Him into our lives? Can we obey Him? Can we truly pray in His name, living our lives like His, conforming ourselves to Him so that we can do the things He did and even greater than what He did? That's His call on us. That's what He's telling His disciples in this private setting on the night that He was betrayed, after having had the supper. He is teaching them the truth that you do not need to be troubled, you do not need to be afraid. I will be with you always, empowering you. But you have a part in it. And that part is to love as I have loved, to obey and live the life of obedience that I've asked you to live, and to truly trust in the Lord. Can we live like that? Can we change our lives and conform more and more into the image of Christ? Can we get on this circle or merry-go-round or track, whatever metaphor works for you, and each time you go around, you grow more and more like Christ? It's a long process. It's something that you can't have instantly. Certainly at your conversion, when you trust in Jesus, you see Him, and then you start on this journey. The journey where you continue to grow, you continue to trust, you continue to love, you continue to obey, and Jesus reveals more and more of His love for you in the process. Is it worth it? Of course. To have the love of God the Father, who loves you intimately, to have that relationship with Him and a relationship with Christ, is the only way that our hearts will not be troubled and we do not have to be afraid. Amen.